We are while the shuffling is going on, we are not going to be in Mark again this morning. We are going to do another topical interruption, especially because we have a baptism this afternoon, and I thought it's a good time for us to do a little bit of a study on the symbol of baptism. And I'm not interested in really making a case for a certain mode of baptism or why we do certain things. I don't want to get into that technical discussion, you know, of methodology and tradition. I don't want to support any tradition. I just want to preach the Word of God. And I hope some of the stands that we've taken as to especially the area of baptism will be clear in the way that I show you what baptism pictures. And really, to summarize, I've titled this Baptism, A Picture of Union with Christ. You know, the songs that we've been singing and all of that. The case that I want to make is that baptism, water baptism, is a picture, is a symbol. There's no magic in it, but it's a great picture. You know, sometimes you look at a photograph or a painting and you're just awed at what it represents and how it represents it, right? I hope that this afternoon, as we see baptisms and we think about the truths that we're going to look at from the Bible, we'll be in awe of Christ. That's the goal. That's the goal. As we think about our time, what the time that we live in, and you think about what we wear, in our generation, I think more than any other generation, what we wear seems to define us. Right? Images. Everything. Image is everything. The style, the brands that you advertise, right? You know, there was a time where brands used to pay you to advertise. We are in a generation where you pay the brand to advertise the brand. You know, that's where we reach. Because we want to be defined by them. You know, the color of things, right? The smell, how you smell, how much it costs for all that to happen in your life. All of that is what defines you. You find your identity in things like that. And here my purpose is not to start talking about worldliness and criticize all of that. I think there's a sound principle in there somewhere. In all the mess of modern fashion. And especially when it comes to spiritual things, what you wear defines you. And the Bible actually says this. See, a fashion mistake. And we all make fashion mistakes. And apparently in our group, some don't care very much, including myself. You know, sometimes fashion faux pas are things that affect you quite a bit, you know, and you think about it and cry about it, and you know, you will recover. You will recover. It's not going to affect your life permanently. But in spiritual terms, what you are clothed with has eternal ramifications. It affects everything. And so as we talk about baptism by immersion, you know, water baptism, in and of itself, it's only a symbol. It has no spiritual merit. In the act, there is no spiritual merit. I mean, when we look at baptism, we know that there is some spiritual benefit in the terms of, you know, the person who is being baptized proclaims the gospel and what God has done, exalts Christ, right? There are people who are encouraged. Maybe unbelievers come and they hear. So there is that spiritual benefit. But I'm saying the act itself. Because often in religious groups, these acts, these traditions are looked on as having some jadu. Right? There is some jadu in this. If you don't do this, you will not have the blessing. That's what I'm trying to say. There is no spiritual benefit in that sense. However, the act of immersion, baptism, is important. Because, and I'm going to show us this, the heights that it portrays of what God has done, what Christ has done, is amazing. And that picture, what it represents, can be termed as union with Christ. This is a theological reality. As we think about baptism, and before we get into, let's pray. and ask God to help us this morning. Father, would you give us great joy as we look at your amazing work in us and in Kalyani and the others who are being baptized. Would you give us, lift us up into glory, as it were, to behold the power and the wonder of Jesus Christ. We ask for your Spirit this morning. Give us clarity and give us joy that you are in our midst. In Jesus' name. Okay, so as we talk about baptism, the word baptizo in the Greek is where the English word baptism came from. And it's interesting that for some reason the Greek remained in the Bible when it talks about baptism. Because in other words, when you look at the Bible, you have English translations. When you look at it. But for some reason, baptism has become an English word. You know, the word itself means to dip or immerse. You know, and so you have accounts, even in the Bible, but also in Greek literature, where a boat was baptized. What does it mean? The boat was just in the water. But in that language, we would translate it, you know, it was in the water, right? But for some reason, in the Bible, we have this word baptism. And it's unfortunate in some terms because it confuses sometimes. You know, we look at it as this amazingly technical term. And in some places it is, it has become a technical term. But in and of itself, it just means to dip or to immerse. And the word, as we look at the New Testament, is used in a number of ways. Look at, and we're going to be turning around scriptures quite a bit. I'm trying to limit it, but it's all over. So look at Paul in Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to read verse 26 onwards. He's talking about the law and then faith. Faith representing all that Jesus is. The coming of Jesus. That is how Paul summarizes using the word. That is what Paul summarizes using the word. Faith in verse 25. Now that faith has come, we or the Jews are no longer under a guardian, which was the law. And then he says this. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. And this is important. Why is faith important? Because there is all of these realities of salvation. And the way to get access is not for you to do something, but for you to rest in those realities. You see? Not works, but faith. Faith represents resting, not working. That's what makes all religions different from Christ. Christ says you can't do anything to save yourself. Faith. Trust in me. You see, that's the significance of faith. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. And then he explains, not everybody, but for as many of you as were, what is the word used there? Baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. So to be in Christ, verse 26, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God. You get that? That term, in Christ, is used often even in Galatians, as we read, Ephesians, I mean, as we read earlier, right? To be in Christ is equated to, he explains, verse 27, being baptized or immersed in Christ, and is equated to the third term, you have put on Christ. You see, these three things are related. To be in Christ, to be baptized in Christ, is to put on Christ. You remember what we were talking about? What you are clothed in is eternally significant. You see? So by faith, you have access to this new reality. And you are, by faith, you are in Christ. In other words, you are immersed in Christ. You know, if you take a sponge and you throw it in the water, it is soaked up. That's the idea here. You are immersed in Christ. You have put on Christ. Water baptism, my point here, is an external picture of this great eternal reality. And so as we look at, look forward to baptism this morning, I want us to rejoice in what God has done, what Jesus has done. For us to think about how, as believers, our life is hidden with Christ in God, as Colossians chapter 3 says. And to remind us, my purpose also is, that apart from union with Christ, we can do nothing. Those who are here for the Bible study this week, right? Jesus said, abide in me, for apart from me, you cannot do anything. Because unless we are connected to Him, we have no life. This is a glorious thing. This is a glorious thing, being in Christ. And so may this reality encourage us this morning to Christ, to trust Christ more completely. And so really two sections to this message. One is we're going to survey union with Christ. And then we're going to just glory in the glories of union with Christ and be encouraged. So let's look at this survey of union with Christ. And as you, even as you think about baptism, okay, what happens at baptism? And it's a glorious thing because somebody stands up and talks. You know, you're going to stand up and talk about who Jesus is to you, what He has done in your life. That's your side of the story. Right? And often, you know, something happens in the world and we're amazed. And then we get the inside scoop and we're even more amazed. Oh, this is really what happened. Right? And what I want to do this morning is give us this insider scoop. You know, it's glorious enough when you talk about your testimony that we will hear what God has done. That's your side of the story. What I want to do is go back and have God's perspective on your story. Right? That's the survey of union with Christ. And so the first point is, as we go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, is that the believer story of union with Christ didn't start when you met Jesus. It started when? From the foundations of the earth. Amazing. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, and I'll read. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, you see that word? In Christ. His blessing is tied up in us, in Christ. You see? With every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So all the spiritual blessings that God has given in us are wrapped up in Christ. You see? The wrapping of all the blessings that we have is Jesus. And so even as, verse 4, He chose us. He chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Right? He chose us before the foundation of the earth. I didn't exist. But there's a key term there. It doesn't just say He chose us before the foundation of the world. It says He chose us in Him. Don't miss that. He chose us in Him. That we should be holy and blameless before Him. The purpose is that we would stand holy and blameless before the Father. You get that? You get that? That's God's purpose. Why did He save us? Ultimately, to display His glory in these sinful beings, deserving wrath, stand holy and blameless. And the only way that is going to happen is because of Jesus. You see, so even in His eternal counsel, He said, my goal is to be glorified in the salvation and in declaring sinners righteous, so they would stand holy and blameless before me. But the only way that's going to happen is if they are in Christ. In Christ. The method. He chose us in Him. Yes, we were chosen for God's saving purposes before any created thing existed. That's marvelous enough. But there was no contemplation of choosing us apart from in Christ. Even the thought, as it were, that the Father had, having you in mind before the foundation of the world, it was wrapped up in this, in Christ. There was no thought of Him having you in mind apart from Jesus. You see that? You see that? His love for you is wrapped up in Christ. Even in the Father's mind, your identity does not exist apart from Christ. Okay? So we have that before the foundation of the earth. But now as we look at the application of redemption, right? The cross work of Christ, we see that the in Christ idea occurs even there. The application of redemption for the believer at the cross was in Christ. Stay in Ephesians chapter 1. Go down in the passage. In love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace. Is it the purpose? The praise of His grace. He desired His glory by saving you, with which He has blessed us in the beloved. And then now verse 7, the application. In Him, He starts. Again, You're getting the point. When something is repeated, it's important, right? In Him, we have what? What is the word? Redemption. What is it to be redeemed? To be redeemed is to be freed. Slaves being freed are redeemed. And He's saying, in Him, in Christ, we have redemption. Freedom is found in no other place but Christ. And then He explains further. We have redemption. How do we have redemption? Through His blood. And it's not that there is some mystical cup of blood in heaven that is sprinkled on every believer. You know, some people actually have this theology. In the language here, the blood just represents what? The death of Christ. So, we are freed in Christ through His death. You see? And then He explains what this redemption is. The forgiveness of our sins. We are freed from the wrath of God for the punishment of our sins. Right? According to the riches of His grace. Redemption is pictured as freedom, forgiveness according to His grace by His death. And that in Him is significant here. How is that freedom, how is that forgiveness applied? You see, you can walk up to God and you can say, forgive me. And if you stand there and you say, God, forgive me, God will not forgive, because all He sees is you. And who are you? You are a sinner deserving wrath. The only reason why forgiveness and redemption is applied is because you are found in Jesus. So the only way you can come to God and say, please be merciful to me, a sinner, is because I trust in Christ. I rest in Christ. I am clothed in Christ and nothing of my own. You see? Because then God says, yes, you are a sinner, but my Son stands between me and you. He is your righteousness. You are clothed in His righteousness. You have no righteousness. You are clothed in His righteousness. You deserve justice, but He has taken your justice. You see how being in Christ, all of those things become a reality. All of redemption is applied in Christ, in the believer. You see why being in Jesus is important. It started from the foundations of the earth. It was applied in redemption. And then as we think about the new life, right? A believer is a believer, and all of God's realities of salvation are applied in the believer. But that didn't end there. It didn't just stop at salvation, and now I work hard. Often we think like that, right? I work hard for Jesus. I must obey. But as we saw even in John 15, right? That is not the reality. It's about being in Him. And so, not just the application of redemption for the believer at the cross was in Christ, but the new life that God gives His people, the new way of life that God gives His people is in Christ. And we stay in Ephesians. We can turn many places, but we stay in Ephesians. Go to chapter 2. And chapter 2 talks about you were dead in your trespasses, but God made you alive, right? By grace you have been saved, verse 8 and 9, right? All of those things. Not of yourselves. It is a gift of God that no man should boast. Because you have no ability to give yourself life. It is only in Christ that you have life. But now look at verse 10. Not a result, verse 9, that no man may boast. How are God's people described? Verse 10. We are His workmanship. Whose workmanship? God's workmanship. And it is just, is it just repair work? You know, there was something that was broken and God repaired it. No, what does it say? It says, created in Christ Jesus. It is not repair work, it is a new creation. You get that? It is not just God fixes you. God creates you anew. You are His workmanship. And the language actually in the Greek refers to you are His poem, His work of art. For the artistic people among us, this is significant, right? You are God's work of art, created in Christ Jesus. For what? For good works. You get that? God's people are called workmanship. By grace you have been saved as a new poem of God. Look at verse 11. This is what you were. Remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants, having no hope and without God in the world. This is who you were. But God made you alive. You were in your sin. God made you alive. You are His workmanship. You are His new creation. Created in Christ. You see, the way that He created you, even this new creation, was in Christ. So in that design, you can't separate Christ. Because the way that He created, the way that He wrote this poem, was saturated in the letters, in the design of Christ. You see that? There is no identity of you apart from Christ. And what flows from that new creation is good works. You see, that is good design. Good God's design reflects in its good works. Wow. And so it's no surprise, right? From creation past, it was the same. When He applied redemption, it was the same. It is no surprise that the effects of what work God does in this new believer is in Christ. In Christ. Thus, now let's develop this further. So you as a believer, in your Christian life, it didn't just begin in Christ when He saved you. It is undertaken. You live every day in Christ. Go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 comes after Romans chapter 5, and that's important. Because Romans chapter 5 talks about two streams of genetics. One is, in Adam, all die. In Christ, all live. There's righteousness, all of that, right? And He's glorifying the grace that is found in Jesus Christ. And somebody, and Paul plays devil's advocate, somebody might say, this is amazing, you know? The dirtier the pool is, the more when God cleans the pool, you see the amazing power and the grace of Christ. So maybe it's good that the pool be as dirty as possible. So maybe I should sin and be as sinful so that God's grace in forgiving me is, you know, that's the devious logic. And in that, Paul responds, what shall we say then? Until we continue in sin, that grace may abound. And his strong words are, by no means. By no means. He responds with the strongest words possible. And how does he respond? How can we who died to sin still live in it? And so now he begins to describe a little further what this salvation is. He says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized or immersed or in union are in union with Christ Jesus? In what way are we in union with Jesus? And now this is an amazing picture. We were united or baptized into His death. Just like He died, we also died. We then were buried, just as He was buried, with Him by baptism, by immersion, by union, into death. In order that, what's the purpose of our death? In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might walk in newness of life. So the spiritual reality is what? Just as when you came to Christ, you are united with Christ. Look at your Bibles, Romans chapter 6. Right? You died. The old you died. And you were raised in this new creation to newness of life. This is the reality of the believer. You are a new you. You are a new creation, created for good works, created as a representation of who Christ is. Right? You were baptized into His death. And it's like this. You were an old Chor Bazaar fashion person. Right? All the clothes that you bought were from Chor Bazaar. Stolen clothes. Dirty clothes. Second hand clothes. Right? And there was nothing to offer in that. Nobody looked at you and said, wow, look at that Chor Bazaar fashion. Right? God is saying, I redeemed you. You are now Calvin Klein or whatever your fashion is. Right? Whatever you like. The point here is, don't live in that old Chor Bazaar kind of fashion. You get it? You're dead to that. You are a new person. Represent. You get it? That's what he's saying. And your new fashion is in Christ. That is you. You were raised to newness of life. And it's an amazing thing. Look at verse 5. Look at this, verse 5. He says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like this to the old, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like him." When you came to Christ, were you transformed? Did you die to your old self? That is absolutely true. A believer is a changed person. You see? And so Paul is saying, as certain as you were saved from your old, so as certain as that, you will be united with him in a resurrection like this. And so the first fruit of that resurrection is what? This transformation that is happening in you. But it points forward to a day when fully you will be transformed. You see, that's certainty. The certainty of dying to the old by union is the certainty of new resurrected living. The promise of future resurrection is in this. You see that? You see that? He has saved us, he's transforming in us, but in that is the seed of what is to come. What is to come? And thus, we come to the next point, that physical death is a reality for us. But even physical death is in Christ. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is an amazing thing. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 16. Talking about death and the coming of our Lord. Verse 13. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers," Paul says, "about those who are asleep," which is a word for death, "that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope." And do people grieve? Yes. Right? There is grief in death. But believers do not grieve about death as ones who have no hope. Why? For since we believe, verse 14, that Jesus died and rose again, again, this death and resurrection language, so even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. You see, this is the reality. This is the reality. That those who die, God will bring with him when he comes. There is a resurrection. Look at verse 15. "For this we declare to you by word from the Lord, that those who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep." Verse 16. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel." Jesus is coming again. And he will come, and there will be a cry of this archangel. And with the sound of the trumpet, it's going to be a glorious day. And then what he says, "The dead in Christ will rise first." You see, there is a resurrection. But it's an amazing thing that when Jesus talks about those who die, who are believers, they're called dead in Christ. You see, the identity is so amazing. You know, we think of death as the final thing, right? Right? Death is separation. You're separated from your loved ones. You're separated from life in the physical sense. Right? And as a nursing person, you know this. You see death every day, almost. Right? And there is a sense in which death is separation of the body from the spirit. It's an amazing separation. But the in Christ connection never ends. And so Paul can say, those who die, die. Those who are believers who die, die in Christ. And they will be raised up. They will be raised up. What makes you think that this in Christ connection that began at the before you existed is going to end when you die? Right? Because those who are in Christ will never die. They will never die. And so, you think about this. Today, as we stand, there are spiritual realities. They are real. They are realities. Right? That you have been changed by Christ. That you are transformed by Christ. You are a new creation. But there are remnants physically of death. You know, when God told Adam, if you eat of the fruit, you will surely die. And that curse is still in us. Right? you physically will surely die, right? But there is a day when the spiritual realities and the physical realities are all going to come together. And the glorious truth of being in Christ is, the death of Adam is not permanent. We will all live. We will physically be resurrected, and spiritually we will be resurrected as well. You see, all of those things are going to be one. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. Once in Christ, never out of Christ. Even when you die in Christ. And God's promises still will be fulfilled in you. The benefits of the union with Christ are eternally yours. Thus, now we come to this. The promise of new life is fulfilled. You know, you have new life. It's a spiritual reality. But there's a physical reality that's going to happen as well of this new life. The promise of new life is fulfilled at the physical resurrection of believers who die in Christ. Look at this, 1 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians. Glorious truth, brothers and sisters. 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 22. This is what I was talking about. Verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He is the first fruits. We are united with Him. That is going to happen for us. And it has started to happen already in the resurrection spiritually, right? The new creation spiritually, right? 21. For as man, as by a man came death. You see the curse of Adam? By a man has come the resurrection from the dead. Verse 22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all who are in Christ shall be made alive. You see? Fear not. Fear not about your life. Fear not if you are in Christ. Death is not the end. God is at work in you today, and even if you die, whatever happens in this life, in Christ, all will live. It's an amazing, amazing thing. Look at verse 50 of that same thing. I tell you this, 1 Corinthians 15, brothers and sisters, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be not just spiritually but physically transformed. We will be fitted to be in the presence of God physically. Amazing. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. You see, this is all of the realities of being in Christ. I hope this lifts you up. There's a lot here. But it starts from before the foundation of the earth. It is accomplished at the cross. It continues in your Christian life. And it will continue for all eternity as you are raised up with Christ. This is the marvel of being in Christ. You see the survey? This is an amazing thing. This is the reality. This is your identity. This is who you are. And so now as we come to the second part, let's look at the glories and just be encouraged at some of the glories of union with Christ. And this is a summary this morning. The glories of union with Christ. Firstly, I just want to say this. It is the greatest for you and me, greatest life-giving reality. Union with Christ. It is the greatest life-giving reality. As you can see, as you look at your own life, you realize that it is central, this union with Christ idea is central to all of salvation. You see that? You see that? It's central to not just the beginning, the whole process, the whole theology of salvation is tied up in Christ and your identity in Christ. All that God has done and does and will do for you is bathed, is immersed in Christ's glorious person, power, and work. And so it's obvious that you as a believer must appropriate this. Right? You must realize that the power source for life is Christ. Doesn't this tie in so well with what we saw on Wednesday? abide in me. Abide in me. You see, put all of these realities, what has happened and what is to come, and then think about yourself and you realize, obviously, I must cling to Christ. Abide in me. Bearing fruit, obedience, His glory, all of those things stem from this union, this life-giving source who is Christ. Abide in me. Look at Paul in Colossians 3. He says it in another way. Colossians 3, verse 1 to 4. This is you. This is your identity. Paul says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. You see, if this is your identity, live out your identity. If you have been saved from Chor Bazaar fashion, live out your new fashion. That's the idea. Where Christ is. You see how it makes sense. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, because that's your identity. He is your identity, seated at the right hand of God. And it's a glorious identity. It's a right hand of God, glorious identity. This is who you are. Maybe you have your work, maybe you have your your housewife or studies or whatever it is. You see, all of those things must be defined by this. You don't stop being those things. But you see, everything must be informed by this new identity. You see, you must seek to show the glory of Christ, because this is who you are in any situation in life that you are. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, where your new identity is, not on the things that are on earth. Don't be defined by those things. You see, ask yourself the question, in those things, it doesn't mean stop doing those things. It means, how do I define those things by my new identity? You know, there's that show, reality show, right? Where the boss becomes an employee. Have you seen that? You know, the CEO of the company, you know, pretends to be just a regular employee, right? And so, as he is a regular employee or she is a regular employee, that person has to do all the responsibilities of a regular employee. But the reality of this person is, and the wow moment at the end of this series where everybody's shocked, you know, this person has been with us for weeks and we didn't realize this is our CEO, right? There's a greater reality. And that's the point, right? There's a greater reality. See, same with you. Doesn't mean you stop doing the responsibilities that you have on this earth, but there's a greater reality, and you have to keep asking yourself the question, how do I portray that greater reality? At the same time, maintaining my responsibilities on this earth. Right? How is Christ glorified through me? How is my identity in Christ seen in all of this that I do? And verse 3 gives the reason. It's an amazing statement. Amazing statement. Verse 3. For you have died. You are dead. You don't exist. And the idea is the old you. You, as you, as the self that got all the glory, that did all the things for yourself, bought all the stuff for yourself, said all the stuff for yourself, and desired all the stuff for yourself, is dead. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your identity only is an identity because of Jesus. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. You see this idea? This is who you are. This is the glorious reality. And thus Jesus says, right, in John 15, apart from me, you can't do anything. Because there is no you apart from me, children of God. You get it? Abide in me. Abide in me. You see, it's the greatest life-giving reality, being in Christ. Fuel. Be fueled by Christ, brothers and sisters. But not only that, not only is the greatest life-giving reality, it is the greatest relationship, being in Christ. And I want to close here. There's great things to be said, and this is a long study that probably will take a lifetime, but it is the greatest relationship. In John 10 verse 30, and you don't have to turn there, Jesus said this, I and the Father are one. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. The believer has an identity that is tied up and united with Christ. What is the implication for the relationship between Jesus and the Father? If you are united with Christ, doesn't it imply that you are grafted into an amazing relationship? Now obviously, it does not mean that we have the same relationship that the Son has to the Father, but it does mean in one sense that we are united in the relationship between the Son and the Father. This is an amazing thing as far as the Trinity goes. And you might think I'm making this up. Go to John. Go to John. John 14. And read with me verse 23. Jesus answered Judas and said this, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. You get the order, right? You're abiding and the effect is obedience or treasuring. Even if you just translate that word treasuring instead of obeying. You will treasure my word if you love me, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. You see what Jesus is saying? We will dwell together with this person, with this individual. If you are united with Christ, you are united in relationship with God the Father. God the Father. There's even more specificity. John 17. I'll read. You don't have to turn there. John 17. Jesus is praying for his disciples. He says, I do not ask for these only, talking about the 12, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So not only these 12, but for all the effects of the ministry. So ultimately it comes down to us. Jesus is praying for us. Jesus prayed for you. Amazing thing. And what did he pray? That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. When you are united with Christ, you are grafted in into a relationship with the Father and the Son. This is amazing stuff, and I don't claim to be able to explain what that means. But do you feel lonely in life? Savor this. Because you are part of, if you belong to Christ, the greatest union possible. Not only that, John 14, back to John 14. 16 and 17. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. The world neither sees him nor knows him, talking about the Spirit of truth, right? Then he says, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The Spirit is known as the immediate presence of Christ. Where is Christ? He is with the Father. Right? Is Christ with us? Yes. How is he with us? It is through the Spirit. And so as you summarize, being in Christ, we're united with Christ, but it opens to us a relationship, a union with Father, Son, and Spirit. Do you need help in life? Do you feel powerless in life? But do you have power? Yes. If you abide in Christ, if you are in Christ, you are in union, in relationship with Father, Son, and Spirit. This is glorious stuff. This is high mystery. This is high mystery. Union with Christ is union with God, three in one. God is one, one in three. And we are united with the Godhead. Tremble. Tremble. Because you realize that I don't understand all of this, but I can at least be encouraged. Right? I can at least be encouraged. This is who I am. This is who I am. Live out your identity. And so we're preparing for baptism, aren't we? And one reality is, as we look at baptism, there's a testimony of what has happened in this person's life. And we glory in that. But let's not forget the amazing picture of somebody who is out of the water, immersed in the water, and out of the water again. Death, burial, and resurrection. You see the picture? You see the glorious picture? Past eternity, present, and future. If we believe in Jesus, this is what God is, has, is, and will do in us. Be encouraged, even as we participate in this baptism. See, those who are being baptized, what are they saying basically? My identity is lost. And I have the greatest, glorious identity ever. I am in Christ. You see, Christ gets all the glory when we think this way, when we glory this way. It's all about Him. And we receive all the joy. Remember John 15? Let's go there. As Jesus talked about union and being in the vine, abiding in Him, He said this. And I think it echoes here. He says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. So, let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. Would you draw us close to yourself? What an amazing thing, Lord. Even as John said, see what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. This is our identity. We are found in you. And all the blessings in the spiritual places have been showered on us and continue and will be fulfilled at your coming and in eternity future. We are full of joy this morning. Lord, we confess that some of these realities are difficult for us to grasp, but we can rejoice that God is in us and we are in Him, Father, Son, and Spirit. Draw us close to yourself. Even as we prepare to join Kalyani as she's baptized this afternoon, give us great joy as we rejoice in your glory in her and in us. You are worthy of our praise. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.